John
4:21 through 26. This is the word of God. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he.
Good morning again. Check. We're in our series this January called Let's Build a Biblical Church. Because we can, I've shared before and a few weeks before, make the mistake of building a church that necessarily doesn't reflect the values of Scripture. And I felt that was important to us. And so today I'm presenting a topical sermon. This will be more or less a topical sermon on the idea, on the phrase that is repeated in John 4 text. The spirituality that embodies both spirit and truth. That God is looking for worshipers who both embody spirit and truth in their spiritual life, in their spirituality. For us to build a biblical church, we need to wrestle with the question, what is biblical spirituality? The notion out there is that many people, particularly among the millennials, are looking for some kind of a spiritual experience. The common phrase is, I'm looking for spirituality, not religiosity. A USA Today article back in 2010, writing about a poll that was taken by a Christian research firm, and there they found something particularly alarming about the millennials, about many of you in this church. 65% rarely or never pray with others. 38% almost never pray, even by themselves alone. 65% rarely or never attend worship services. 67% don't read the Bible. I'm not sure if in our church these numbers resonate. As I look at you, if 67% is not reading the Bible, I'd be alarmed. I would hope that you're the other 33% are like, I'm there. I am reading the Word of God. I'm praying with others. You know, many of the people, the pollsters, were unsure that Jesus was even a way to heaven or not. The president of Lifeway Christian Resources, as he was being interviewed, he made a comment that I thought was humorous. He says, the millennial generation will see churches closing as quickly as GM dealerships. Okay, I'm not sure if you drive a GM or not, but the millennials will shut down churches, was what the study revealed. And that's alarming. Among the 1,200 18 to 29-year-olds that were surveyed, 70% of them said they're really looking really more to be more spiritual than religious. And I think this phrase I've heard quite often in speaking with people, that I'm just looking for something spiritual, not necessarily religious. But what's frightening to me, alarming to me, is if you're trying to have the spiritual experience or cultivate this idea of spirituality, and yet you neglect prayer, you neglect fellowship, you neglect worship, you don't put the Bible into that system, it is my opinion that you're not really looking for a spirituality, are you? At least not the biblical one. In fact, the Bible would have something to say about the kind of spirituality that you're actually developing, apart from the Word of God, prayer, and worship of Jesus Christ. I think you're looking for sensuality, not spirituality. We all want to feel good. We all want to feel enlightened. In the midst of so many stresses, so much stress that we face in life, decisions, crisis, we want something of a peace to resonate in our hearts. And yet, apart from these spiritual disciplines, I think what we're really looking for is sensuality. Paul has something to say about this in Ephesians chapter 4. He just finished about how it is that a believer, a church, is ought to mature. And he talks about, he brings in the main teachers, the servant leaders who have been instrumental in raising up churches. He talks about the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers and pastors. This has been called in some church circles the fivefold ministry. The importance of these aspects, these components, these roles or these giftings to mature a church. That one component alone is not enough for the church to really be grounded and mature. That the individual people, every person that makes up the body of Christ matures through their ministry, all five of them. And as he wrote about this in verse 14, he says, then you will no longer be infants. You'll actually grow, right? You'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and the craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. I skipped to verse 17. It says, so I tell you this, insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. A heart that is hardened against the word of God through prayer. Hardened against worship. Recognizing Christ to be the divine Savior and Lord. And in verse 19 he says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. And there's that word. That's why I believe if you're not developing a biblical spirituality, and yet you want something of a spiritual growth or spiritual experience, it is my opinion that at the heart of just what you're searching for might really be more or less sensuality. There's some experience that makes you feel good about yourself or makes you feel good in the crisis you might be in. Why are we building a church that is biblical? I believe it is the church, the biblical church, that is the most fruitful and brings glory to Jesus Christ, to the Lord. In our church, I've used the phrase of the radical middle at times. And today, the message will focus on that term, the radical middle. Some of you may be familiar with this. Some of you, just from hearing the term radical middle, can come to an understanding or are developing your understanding of it. But I'd like to at least talk about one element that John, the writer John, talks about in John chapter 4, that the Father is looking for the worshipers who both in spirit and in truth engage and pleasing and worshiping the Lord. Unfortunately, in kind of church, just even recent church history, I think, it hasn't been spirit and truth. It's felt kind of as an observer. I haven't studied this extensively. I've read books, but as kind of an observer, at times it felt more or less like spirit or truth, not spirit and truth. And I believe the biblical spirituality engages and calls for both elements. And that's what we call the radical middle. And I'll be honest, it is difficult to bring these two elements together. However, I do believe it is possible. Think about someone that is just immediately polarizing. Just think about a pop star or just somebody in the media that you know, as soon as you name someone, whew, the room divides. Like the one person that came to my mind as I thought about this example was Kobe Bryant. Haters. The boo. Can I get some boos? Okay, see. Okay, can I get some supporters? Yay? Yeah. Okay, see. Some would say that in the politics, political arena, definitely Obama, President Obama, that we pray for, and he is the leader, has also been polarizing. In fact, in July 2014, the New York Times writer observed that today, polarization is not only dividing the arena of politics between the so-called conservatives and the liberals, but the writer also observed that it's happening in our society. It's happening in society as both liberals and the conservatives prefer to associate with and live with their partisans. And so in a sense, this sort of polarization seems to be sort of the culture that we live in. Unfortunately, as I shared, it seems that in church it has been sort of spirit or truth. Are you kind of on this sort of charismatic side of church life, promoting a spirit-filled living, exercising the fullness and all of the giftings of the Holy Spirit, including the ones that have caused some controversy over the past century? The gifts of healing, those who speak and pray in a spiritual language called the tongues, along with interpretation. At times the word of knowledge, where the Lord gives you this prophetic knowledge that you could not have known about the person you were praying for, and yet the Lord releases that supernaturally. And as you pray on that topic, the person receiving prayer feels like, how did you know what I was going through? And some to the level of prophetic anointing where the person knows even your name. That's incredible, incredible anointing. On the other side, the word camp would say they are very evangelical, holding to the doctrines, holding Bible studies, digging deep into church history, survey of the Old Testament and New Testament, and digging through scripture to get every nugget of truth, and allowing that, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, to fill our souls. And for some, unfortunately, there has been sort of this sort of division. Now, it's one thing to divide because you have doctrinal interpretation of scripture, some key passages regarding this particular area. But unfortunately, we, the sinful church leaders, have also engaged in name-calling, kind of looking at the other side with a disdain and saying slanderous things. You, those on the word camp, you guys are so Pharisaic, and you're like legalists. There's no life in you. Do you even know who the Holy Spirit is? I don't even think you believe in the triune God. Whereas on the other side, you look at charismatics as, do you even read the Bible? Did you know that the Bible has guarded us for the past 2,000 years? And all you do is just kind of follow the wind and the mystery of the Holy Spirit. Any whim, any prophetic word, you'll fall to, allowing confusion to settle in. And we've done some kind of name-calling making sarcastic remarks against one another. I think that's been very unfortunate, because I believe the Bible presents not an either or, not a spirit or truth, but a spirit and truth. And that's the spirituality that I believe and I hope that Kairos Church will cultivate. As I share about this, I want to share just some examples in the past church history, some premise of how seemingly what seems to be binary opposition terms or ideas have actually come together, and the church, today's evangelical church, receives, accepts this tension point, this middle point, this radical middle. One area has been in the area of Christology. We believe that Jesus Christ, let me just state it right at the beginning, we believe fully that Jesus was fully God, 100% God in nature, and at the same time, 100% fully nature human being, existing, the two natures existing in one person. That is sound doctrine. That is anything beyond that is heresy. And that's exactly what the church history reveals to us. Time and time again over the early church history, councils were held because there were different ideas postulating that how could two natures exist in one person? It just could not make sense as they looked through their kind of Western grid, Western idea. And as these binary kind of oppositions came into tension, they would naturally choose one or the other. They would say, you know, our flesh is so weak, so evil. There is no way that God, the Logos, could have resided in this evil flesh. So therefore, Jesus is only fully divine, but he was never human being. He was never, in humanity. That was Gnosticism. And the church council met together, read through scripture, the revelation of God through the writings of the apostles, and realized that is wrong. There were three councils that met together in church history: the Council of Constantinople in 381, the Council of Ephesus in 431, and finally the Council of Chalcedon in 451. It took hundreds of years to really hammer out accurately this middle position that Jesus was fully God. Jesus was fully man in one person. And we're okay with that, aren't we? We've received that radical middle position. He wasn't half God. There were a group called the monophysitists who believed that you cannot have both natures in one person. It just doesn't work that way. So they take it, I think he was about 50% divine and 50% man, and they get kind of fused together into one person, Jesus. But again, that falls short of biblical teachings. It's heresy. Another example in which we see this radical middle position is the inspiration of Scripture. Who wrote the Bible? Who wrote the Bible? And the evangelicals, the belief in the doctrine is two authors simultaneously, supernaturally, mysteriously wrote Scripture. That God inspired all of Scripture as he revealed himself to man through words. That God is the author. And it's not man's attempt to know God. And yet God used all of John and Mark and Paul, and that they were fully engaged, that they weren't just these stenographers zapped by the Holy Spirit as the inspiration took place and their fingers magically started going to work and started typing up the letters that God wanted. No, their personality, their writing style, everything is reflected as you look at Scripture in its original Greek. And so again, we hold to this radically middle position that God is the author, but so is Paul. And together, they authored, not co-authored, they authored our Scripture. Perhaps one more example in soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Martin Luther's expression seems to capture this well. Always at the same time, we are sinners, and always at the same time, we are fully justified. Depending on how you feel about the neighbor you're sitting next to, go ahead and turn to that person and just say, you know, always at the same time, you are a sinner, or you are fully justified. Somebody said, you're an awesome sinner. Is that, you're an awesome sinner? But the point is clear that according to Romans 5:1, we are legally justified, positionally. There is no guilt. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when God looks upon us, he sees Christ's imputed righteousness upon the children of God and sees absolutely no guilt. We ought to carry your bear. This is a wonderful, wonderful news. For those who struggle with shame and the mistakes you've made in the past, When God looks upon you, he sees Christ's imputed righteousness and says, I see you justified. Welcome to my kingdom. You always have a place in my banqueting tables because of my son. While we hold that to be true, we know that there is this thing called sanctification going on, and we sin left and right, and we got all kinds of evil and dark just thoughts filling our mind and filling our heart. Even a saint like me, as Nock would describe, someone so gentle, I was this close to using my fingers in a way that should not ought to be used in traffic as I was getting yelled at by this punk. And I was within my lane and immediately, yes, always at the same time, I am a saint. But always at the same time, I'm a sinner. And that's why in Philippians 2:12, Paul says you need to keep working out the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 7:1 talks about we need to overcome sin in the way we live. And again, it is a radically middle position. And so that's the premise. There are examples of this. And now I bring this now back to our main topic of spirit and truth. Here, I don't think this is just our thing or my thing or Acts Ministries International thing. It's happening in many, many places. God is bringing worshipers because he's looking for worshipers who both cultivate the spirituality embodying both spirit and truth. We want the best of both worlds. And as I say that, I know there has been excesses, abuses on each side. And we want to filter through that and not go and learn from the mistakes, but get the best of both worlds. On one side, we can pray for healing. Yes, it's ministry in and of itself when you hear someone is ill or someone is in a hospital to go and be at the bedside, to be there ministering comfort, word, just presence is ministering. And yet, as a body of Christ and in our spirituality, we want to also make attempts to say, the Lord, come, would you heal this person? Would you bring about your supernatural healing? And relieve this person from his pains, from our aches. So that's what we want. But at the same time, we know that not everyone is healed. I personally have been frustrated at times because I've prayed sincerely, I've prayed often. Even this past week, you know, Pastor Jason's wife's been sick with the flu, and I've been praying every day. I've been praying for her to get well, but she still remains sick. We understand the reality of our sinful, broken world. We don't deny that, expecting everyone to be healed. We understand the reality of sin. It reigns still in areas and leaves us broken, leaves us sick. And the good news is that one day Christ will return, and upon his second return, all tears will be wiped away, will be renewed in our glorified bodies, never again to experience sickness or disease. I say this because I know that there are people in our midst whom we have prayed for, and you didn't get healed. And I want to relieve you of the pressure that you sometimes apply on yourself. Because sometimes the understanding is if we don't teach well, you get prayed for, you didn't get healed, so you leave this room thinking, oh my goodness, God does not love me. If God loved me, I should have been healed just like that person. And I don't know why God is loving that person more than he should love me. So all kinds of thoughts go through your mind. And you leave the room more confused, further from God than you had actually come into the room. And I want to relieve you of that. That's not true. One sister who told me that we had prayed for healing and still hasn't been healed said she feels so bad for me. She wants to be healed, not for herself. She wants to be healed for me. I'm like, No, you don't have to be healed for my sake. I'm just going to pray and we'll leave the results up to the Lord. But no pressure on you. And that's the climate of our church, where we radically embrace the Holy Spirit's power and ask the Lord, would you heal this person? But at the same time, we radically embrace the reality of the broken, sinful world and understand sometimes God uses sickness and pain to do and accomplish his greatest work. And we live in that tension, the radically middle tension. We want to be able to hold Bible studies, expository teachings, getting into the Word of God, learning and understanding the doctrines that are to be preserved and passed along to all the generation. And yet at the same time, we want to be open and see what the promptings of the Lord, sometimes the nudging of God that comes to us into our hearts intuitively, also speaks to our lives. And I hope that in our spirituality we can gain wisdom in the promptings and the supernatural sort of the utterances of God without lowering our high view of Scripture as the most important resource, as the most important revelation of who God is to man. That I hope we can embody both. A writer in a book called Empowered Evangelicals, and I like what he says, the Empowered Evangelicals, the writer Richard Nathan, he notes that the time has come where this kind of spirit or truth polarization is actually reversing now in many churches, and that people are coming together and it's becoming a spirit and truth culture. He notes few reasons. He says that there's been an erosion of institutional loyalty. He's finding that it is common for those who grew up perhaps in a Baptist church, went to a Baptist church all your life, is able to then walk across the street into a charismatic church and still worship the Lord. But there no longer seems to be that institutional loyalty as there was in American history. Another reason he notes is that many parachurch organizations, campus ministries, many Christian service organizations are gathering people from different camps and different denominations, and they're coming together under the same roof to serve Christ and to make him known. And this also is bringing about healthy dialogue so that we learn from each other. Also, the rising pressures of secularism from the outside of the church's walls is actually allowing again, church leaders to dialogue together on dealing with what they really need to deal with. How to bring more people into the saving knowledge of Jesus. And one example that Richard Nathan gives, he says, when the prisoners were put away in the Romanian prisons because of their faith, they did not have cell blocks for the Baptists and the Charismatics and the Presbyterian. They just had one cell block for all of them. And it was in that one cell block they prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ together. I think that's a beautiful picture of what's happening. This is personally, you may be aware of this if you're from San Diego, and I say this with deep respect, but Lighthouse Bible Church, just you know, not too far from here, they in this area of doctrine, they take the position of the cessationist. They don't believe that the gifts of healing and those things are still in operation. Yet, I sat down with the lead pastor there, Pastor Patrick, about a month ago. And as we were talking, I had many questions about the building. I had questions about church. We had the most wonderful two-hour lunch fellowship that any pastors can enjoy. And we had such a wonderful time, knowing that we have different interpretation on this matter. Both of us said, let's do this again. Let's do it again. And this is what's happening. I think one passage that comes to us from Paul that kind of really embodies this radical middle is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19-22. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19-22, it says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. It's almost as Paul is saying, let the Holy Spirit do his work. He is God. He has wisdom. Let him just go at it. And yet, at the end of that word, he says, well, but don't just, you know, be led astray towards confusion. Test everything. Test the prophetic words that were uttered. Put those to the test. And we could talk about how those things are to be put to test, the confirmation that is necessary for the body of Christ, because we are now in the royal priesthood. It is the priesthood of all believers. And there are measures in which we can test everything. But he says, look, don't become unwise. Test things. So embrace what the Holy Spirit is doing, the wind, the mystery of God. And yet, use your sound mind, the Word of God, what you know from Scripture, to also test everything. I think that captures, as best as possible, that radical middle position. The true worship must be in spirit, that is engaging our heart, that's engaging our emotions. That it is okay to experience a worship that is vibrant. I'm okay with using words like that. In fact, unless there's a real passion for God, there might not really be real worship. At the same time, worship must be in truth that is properly informed by the Scripture and who Jesus Christ is. Unless we have the knowledge of God that we worship, again, then there is no real worship of God. Both spirit and truth are absolutely necessary for satisfying God-honoring worship. Jonathan Edwards, he wrote this, he said this, and he said, he's a theologian and a pastor, greatly used by God in the 18th century for a revival. He said, you know, I should think myself in the way of my duty to raise the affections of my hearers as high as possibly as I can, provided that they are affected with nothing but the truth. And I pray that's the spirituality that we embody, we cultivate, that we go after. We know that among our sister churches, our Acts Ministries International churches, this is what we believe to be biblically a biblical spirituality. It's funny, I was talking to Pastor Charles up in Tapestry, LA. By the way, you haven't met Pastor Charles. He's one of the newest pastors to Acts Ministries International, and I wanted to introduce him to you. So I've invited him to preach for us the second week of February, so he'll be coming with his family. But I was talking with Pastor Charles, and he was saying that among the many churches that many of the urbanites in Los Angeles are visiting, one particular sister came to Tapestry LA and made this unique comment. I think that describes what's going on. She said to Pastor Charles, you know, I've gone and checked out many churches all over Los Angeles, and I can kind of tell just from the worship. I sit in on a Sunday worship. I can kind of tell what camp that they sort of belong to. You can see it, sense it from the DNA, you know, of the worship, the style. I go to this church and I can tell it's more of this camp. I go to this church and I can definitely tell it's more of this side. I go to your church, Pastor Charles, and I can't tell what you are yet. It's hard for me to really adequately pick what it is. Now, it's not the point of pastors to confuse people and saying, who are you? Okay, that's not the point of this message. But Pastor Charles took that as a compliment. That's because we're on this quest to develop a spirituality that embodies both spirit and truth. Is spirituality important to us? You bet it's important to us. And you're looking for it. Let's cultivate a biblical spirituality of both spirit and truth. 2 weeks ago, Chloe was here, and Chloe is She's on the pastoral staff at New Life Beijing Church. She herself is not a pastor, but she's part of the staff that leads New Life Beijing Church. She currently is studying at in Boston at Gordon Conwell, receiving her Master's of Divinity. And she is working closely with the Director of World Mission at that seminary. His name is David. David has had tremendous, just God has given us tremendous heart and burden for China, because he had done much of his ministry and spent much of his time in China. And while living there and serving there, he has met hundreds of pastors and missionaries and leaders coming through Beijing and all over China, really with the heartfelt intention of planting churches. And he shares that unfortunately, they came with dreams and prayers and visions, but many of them, just it was too difficult, too much opposition, variety of factors. Nothing to blame on any of them. And many of them became brokenhearted and returned home. And yet at New Life, a church, our sister church, David was able to observe there's something there. There's something there with that church, that AMI church. And in his kind of development of missions and ministries, as he's in a place of great influence at that seminary, he's realizing what's at the core of a fruitful church is the spirituality. He said to Chloe, he says, you know, you take kind of an onion and you just kind of peel away and peel away. You're looking for what is really at the core. Maybe that's a bad example, but as you peel away. And he says, he's realized that he's able to peel away many of the things that seem very important, but it's not that important. So he talks about things like philosophy of ministry, the personality of a pastor, the budget of the church, a building that they have, the strategies they're implementing, the programs that they're running, the training events that they hold, other events that gather. And he feels, he understands everyone is doing this. Every church attempts with these kind of things. And when you peel away at all of those things at the core, remains the spirituality of that church. And I found that comment to be very, very insightful. Evocative. Yes, as a generation, you're looking, we're all looking for something spiritual, not religious. We must build a spirituality that is biblically based and sound. And I pray that we also would join on that quest, that journey, so that we become the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks, not spirit or truth, but spirit and truth. Amen. Amen.